Well, for the past several weeks, we've been digging into God's word, trying to understand his design as well as his desire for the roles that we play within the family. We wanted to look into God's word and understand our roles, our responsibilities, as well as our relationships within the family. And we believe that God's word is the source of absolute truth. We believe that God's word is relevant to help directing our lives and helping us live out the way that God has designed life to work and what he desires for all of us. And so far, we've looked at the roles, responsibilities, and relationships that involve mothers, involve children. And last week, Andy Teer unpacked what God's word has to say about the role of husbands. Today, we're going to look at the role, responsibility, and relationship that come with wives. If you were out of town last Sunday or you were home because of the crazy storms that we're going through, I'd really encourage you to go back and listen to Andy's message from Ephesians chapter 5. That message and this message, husbands and wives, go in tandem together, and they both help understand. You'll also hear some very common foundation as we look at what God has to say about wives. God was very intentional in everything that he created, especially humanity. God looked at the world that he created, and there was no one to enjoy it, and so he created man to do that. He took the dust of the earth, he formed man, and he created man in his image with the traits and characteristics that reflected him. He appointed man over all created things to work the ground and produce food and even to name all other living beings. And then God made a powerful observation. He said this: "It's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him." God looked at all that he had made and he observed that it was not good for man to be by himself. And so he chose to create another human being, also made in the image with equal value and dominion over all creation, but unique, different from the first human being. This other human was actually called woman, out of man, because it describes how God created the woman. He took a rib from the man and he formed woman. The term helper that's used there is actually comes from Hebrew words, two of them, one ezer and the other kenegdo. Ezer can be translated to help, and kenegdo is actually translated the opposite of. The word Ezer is used all throughout the Old Testament, often in reference to God himself, who is described as the helper of his people Israel. That word kenegdo, the opposite of, speaks of the unique functions that come to an individual. And so we put those words together, and what we see is that God is speaking of woman as someone who is equal in value with man, but also unique or complementary in function. The best picture that we might have to understand equal yet distinct would be the Trinity. We sang a song earlier about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three of them are one according to Scripture. And yet they each have unique characteristics, unique contributions to the Godhead. God created humankind in his image, male and female. Both men and women have the highest calling that God could give to any of us. Image bearers. The full image of God is therefore displayed by both men and women together, living out their true identities as image bearers of God. Immediately following the creation of man and woman, God gave both men and women authority over creation, inviting them to carry out the responsibilities of being fruitful and multiplying to rule and subdue the whole earth. And Genesis chapter 3 records humanity's inability to live out God's responsibilities well, to live into their full identities as image bearers, all being tainted by sin, by man and woman's decision to disobey God, to distrust his word, and choose their own way. Not only was that destructive to their relationship with God, but the relationship between man and woman was also marred. What God created with perfect design was altered by sin. But God never gave up on the beauty and purpose for which he gave his life and breath to both man and woman, and the roles and responsibilities that he entrusted to each of them. Because of their sin, the man and woman both received punishment from God. To the man, God said this: "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. It's important to note that work was not a consequence of the fall, just work that could be frustrating or hard. We also see that death entered the human experience as a result of sin. To the woman, God said this, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Trouble had entered the paradise, and it was wreaking havoc and dysfunction in this relationship that God began in perfection. Ultimate restoration would come only by God sending his one and only Son as Savior to pay the penalty for sins for all people once for all. From the Genesis account of creation, we can see God's perfect design and desire for how man and woman are to relate to each other. God ordained the husband and wife to be one, each bringing their full self and God-bearing image into a relationship with unique roles and contributions based on God's perfect design. Scripture affirms the unity as well as the uniqueness found in the union of one man and one woman for life. Marriage has always been a picture of how God chose to display his relationship to his people. Throughout the Old Testament prophets often referred to God as the husband of his people, the people of Israel, and even described the relationship he had with them by being one of steadfast love. Even when, because of their idolatry, the people of Israel were like an unfaithful wife who had committed adultery. In the New Testament, the marriage relationship illustrates the relationship that God has with his people now, the church, his bride. Andy last week unpacked how husbands are to live out the role and responsibilities ordained by God following the example of how Jesus sacrificially loved the church, and he works to present her holy and blameless, feeding and nurturing her, guiding and protecting her. In that same letter, the letter to the Ephesians, Paul spoke both to husbands and to wives. It's what it looks like to be people who are holy, dearly loved by God, filled with the Holy Spirit, to become imitators of God, reflecting his character in the ways that they live, in the ways that they love, the roles that we fulfill. You might notice that in this letter to the Ephesians, Paul has a lot to say to husbands and just a little bit to say to wives. He calls all of us who follow Jesus as Savior and Lord to mutual submission to one another out of reverence or out of submission to Jesus himself. In his words addressed to wives, he says these words. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Without the context of God's perfect design, as well as the parallel that Paul draws with the husband, loving his wife, being willing to lay down his life for her good, this instruction to wives can feel a little bit hard to swallow for most women. It certainly isn't popular or politically correct in a culture that has attempted to define, redefine, or even hijack the roles, responsibilities, even relationships within the family according to our own terms, our own definitions, even our own preferences. But it's really important to notice that wives are not the only group of people that God has called to submission. The Bible has called all of us to submission. First, we're all created by God and we're submissive to him as creator. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. We all belong to him. We all submit to him. All citizens are called to submit to government authorities. Paul tells that to the Romans, and Peter includes that in his first epistle. All children, like we learned a couple weeks ago, are called to submit to their parents. This is right in the Lord. It is obedience to the Lord. All Christians are called to submit to church leaders. Hebrews 13:17 says that elders will be held accountable for the shepherding they provide for the flock. And the Hebrew writer includes an admonition that says, like, don't make it hard for them as they provide oversight. all of those who are called to submit are given the perfect example to follow, and that's Jesus. Jesus was completely submissive to his earthly parents as well as to his heavenly Father. God is intimately wise, and he's ultimately good. Anything he says is for our good, and it's the best possible plans. Many things that we read in God's word might cause us to react negatively, but we must also always consider the nature of God who is making and giving these commands. We see a picture of the husband and wife having equal value, yet having different roles within marriage as an expression of their reverence or their worship, their submission to Jesus. The husband is commanded to love and care for his wife and will be held accountable for fulfilling this role. The wife is commanded to submit to her husband. And this begins by acknowledging the role and the responsibility that God has given to the husband and honoring both the position as well as the person. God has designed the family by appointing the husband as the head to nurture, to guide, to protect, and to provide for his wife. And wives place themselves voluntarily under the care of their husband, not as a sign of weakness, but as a choice to follow the loving leadership of a faithful husband. Notice that the command was not given to the husbands. Husbands, make your wife submit. That's not what it says. Wives, you submit to your husband. And Scripture's not talking about slavery. It's not talking about subservience. It's not describing some top-down chain of command where the subject must obey the orders of some raging tyrant. No, both love and submission require us to put the will and the needs of another ahead of our own. Love requires that, and so does submission. And the motivation for both, Paul says, is our love and submission to the Lord. Both husbands and wives fulfill these commands to glorify Jesus. When Paul says to submit in everything, that does not mean a wife is held hostage to the sinful demands of a husband, nor is she tethered to a man who has violated the marriage covenant through adultery. These instructions from Paul, they're not chauvinistic. You might say they're creationistic. They reflect the perfect design that God intended in the garden, where man and woman existed in perfect unity. They're not a cultural reaction to some dysfunction in the first century, nor are they a way to hearken back to some traditional view of marriage back to the 50s and 60s, where it presents a traditional marriage where a woman is basically residing to the cooking, cleaning, and the laundry while men go out and work to earn an income. The Bible's not a book of law that exacts divisions of labor, no. Instead, it's a beautiful picture of the heart of God, that through his design, we can understand how life and relationships work best. And these instructions provide for us a biblical marriage where the couple yields to the pattern of a husband lovingly caring and sacrificing for the good of his wife, and the wife willingly submitting to her husband's leadership. The two together prayerfully apply this pattern to their lives and experience the freedom and the blessing that God desires within marriage. The husband, as he fulfills his role and responsibilities, provides a powerful picture of Jesus to the world, loving, giving, providing, caring, sacrificing, all out of love. And the woman, as she fulfills her role and responsibility as a wife, also provides a powerful picture of Jesus submitting to the Father's will and willingly serving the needs of others. Both are out of reverence, out of a reflection of Jesus. In his book, Sacred Marriage, Gary Thomas says this proposition: what if marriage wasn't designed to make us happy, but it was designed to make us holy? I believe that marriage exists for the glory of God. And marriages should be an offering of worship as each member fulfills his or her role or responsibility to surrender to the lordship of Jesus. The biggest problem in most marriages is sin, selfishness, pride, jealousy, hatred, revenge. All those things can destroy any relationship from the inside out. I think it's important to note that the original understanding of submission according to the Bible, there's no hint of inferiority. Submission does not equal silence either. Submission is a recognition that there is a mission, that there is a purpose for marriage by God's design, reflecting his character to the world. And so the wife says, I'm going to put myself under that mission. That mission is more important than any of my individual desires. I'm not putting myself under my husband as much as I'm joining him in God's mission for our lives and for our marriage. The instruction is clearly identified within the context of marriage. The Bible's not commanding this universal submission of all women to all men. The family and the church are the only context in Scripture where God addresses this equal value yet unique roles shared by men and women. His design and his desire are for the good of both, with every part doing its part. If either does not fulfill their God-ordained role, then they are falling short as a follower of Jesus. The motivation for a wife to submit has nothing to do with her husband's intelligence, his giftedness, his capability, or the lack thereof. And it certainly doesn't have any statement regarding hers. Women should take great care in choosing a husband. Instead of looking for an attractive man, a wealthy man, a romantic man, women should look for a man who surrendered to Jesus as his Savior and Lord and will pattern his life as a husband on Jesus. And wives, if you currently find yourself in a situation where you're married to someone who has not surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus, there's some encouragement that Peter offers you. He says this, wives, in the same way submit to yourself to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of your wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Wives, your submission is not conditional on how your husband does or does not fulfill his role. God's design is for husbands to love their wives as Christ loves the church. And this allows a wife to choose submission with that trust that her husband has her best in mind. As with other biblical instruction, like to children, we always follow God first, especially if or when someone in authority tells us to do something or not to do something that is contrary to God's commands. So what are some practical ways that wives might be able to express submission to their husbands within the marriage relationship? Well, the first thing I would offer is this. They can offer respect instead of criticism, sarcasm, or the proverbial cold shoulder. You know, disrespect can be expressed in many ways. And it's often wielded as a weapon. So wives, here's a news bulletin. Your husbands are not perfect. I'm sure you're well aware of that. I know mine is. We will disappoint you as husbands. And when that happens, you have a choice to make how to express that disappointment. You can do that in ways that will still honor your husband. Labeling him, bringing up past grievances, avoiding conflict that's not healthy in any relationship. And it all equals disrespect. Wives, I want you to be aware that your husband's response is not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to choose to submit and also to express the truth and to do that in love as Scripture speaks. I call that leading up. You might be familiar with the movie My Big Fat Greek Wedding. You might be familiar with the quote that comes first from the head of the Greek family. And he says, in the Greek family, the man is the head of the family. To which his wife quickly responds, and the wife is the neck. I think that's a picture of how this works together, right? And it also leads me to the second point, another way to practice this practically. Offer help without being overbearing. Some women view their husband as just another one of the kids. And let's be honest, many men have earned that reputation by being extremely childish. But God has called wives to be a helper, and that can come by giving input, giving suggestions, even offering assistance without bossing or looking down on that. And let's just recognize that is a necessary fine line to find. Here's the reality. The Bible is very clear that men need women and that women need men. That's why the Scripture says that they're complementary. They're the opposite of. It's why God made us different. And I think we can get a picture of how that works together by looking at how Paul uses the body to describe how the church family works, the family of God. That there's a hand, there's an ear, there's a nose, there's a foot. They all work together, even though they have unique contributions. They're all valued part of the family, and they're all fulfilling their role and contribution. How it practically plays out at the Heller House is that I might be recognized as the CEO of our family, but Christy is certainly the CFO, Chief Financial Officer. And what that means is I don't make a financial decision without consulting her. And she doesn't make a financial decision without consulting me. Why is she the CFO? Because she's a lot better at managing our money. Could I do that? Yes. But that's a gift that she has. It's something that she enjoys most days, right? Most days. It's something that she's taken on as a responsibility for our family, and we've been blessed because of her. She's made wise decisions all throughout our 30 years of marriage. One example of that would be, several years ago, I got the flu. It wasn't the flu like a stomach flu. It's like the flu, like where your hair hurts. You know what I'm talking about? And I was laid up in bed for several days. I don't usually get sick. It was a little bit of an anomaly, but I was bedridden. Christy was caring for our kids and managing everything else. And about 4 or 5 days in, she asked me one morning, "How you feeling?" And I said, "Still pretty crummy." And she said, "Well, while you're resting, I'm going to go look at a car." I was like, "Look at a car?" She said, "I've been watching this car online. It's a great deal. I think it'd be great for our family, especially with some drivers that are coming up. Like, I'm going to go look at it." I'm like, "Okay." I mean, I was not able to get out of bed. She was gone several hours. And when she came back, she said, "How you feeling?" I said, "Still kind of bad." And I said, "How'd the car go?" She said, "Well, I brought it home." I said, "You mean you bought a car without me?" She said, "No, I need you to sign so it will become ours. So you're involved in this as well." I didn't find that as some way of her usurping my authority, right? It was a decision we made together. It was something that she was doing based out of the giftedness and passions and the contribution she makes to the marriage that God has brought together between us. All of us have roles to play. We all have a contribution to make. All of those are equal in value. They're also unique as God has gifted and passioned and assembled the marriage and the body of the family. That leads me to one more practical way that, wives, you could offer submission, and that's by offering love unconditionally. Let me be very clear. It is not honoring to God for a husband, or any man for that matter, to abuse a woman physically or emotionally or verbally or sexually in any way. Not his wife, not any woman. And husbands and men will be held accountable for fulfilling the biblical role that God has given to us for our family. And wives, so will you. All throughout Scripture, love is described in these words as being patient, as being forgiving, as not keeping a record of wrongs. One time when Peter asked Jesus, like, "How many times should we forgive somebody who's screwed up or who's hurt us or wronged us?" Like, 7 times? That felt like according to the law plus one. And Jesus is like, not 7 times. 70 times 7. Even in one other parallel of the gospel, it says 777 times. The point was not the number. The point was the posture of heart. We should be gracious and forgiving to each other. "Forgive as the Lord forgave you," is what Paul says. I love what Peter says. He says, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins." Please listen, it didn't say cover up. It says cover over. It doesn't dismiss or turn a blind eye. No, it acknowledges the hurt, but it addresses the hurt in love. All throughout this series, it's been important for us to remember where our true identity comes from. And our true identity is not tied to our gender or our relationship with the opposite sex. Most confusion and dysfunction in our world today stems from too much emphasis of finding our identity in these things as well as many others, none of which are where our true identity comes from. We were all created in God's image. That means we have value and worth and purpose because we are image bearers of our Creator. When we find our identity in glorifying God in any role, in any responsibility, in any relationship, that's when we experience true joy, true meaning, true purpose. I think Jesus called that life to the full. When both husbands and wives are submitting themselves to God, his divine order and design, we experience all that God has desired for us. God knows how life, how marriage, how society, how the church works best because he's the creator of all of these. He holds all things together. Every civilization that's ever tried to live contrary to God's design has fallen. And many in our world historically have tried marriage, and the success rate seems to be about 50-50. It's because most people haven't tried to follow God's design. If it didn't work for Adam and Eve in the garden to try their own way, it won't work out any better for us if we think that we know better than God and try to do it our own way. We don't take our cue from culture. We don't perpetuate the model that we saw in our parents growing up. Or we don't try to figure out how to put all the pieces together without reading the instructions first. All those would be exercises in futility or frustration or both. We take our cue from one place, and that's Jesus. I've been enjoying reading the book, The Meaning of Marriage. It was written by Tim and Kathy Keller. Does a great job unpacking the biblical roles that are found within the marriage relationship. Kathy Keller actually volunteered to write the chapter on wives submitting to your husband. I read through that chapter, and there's a quote that kind of struck me as she wrapped up that chapter, and here's what she said. Both men and women get to play the Jesus role in marriage. Jesus in his sacrificial authority, and Jesus in his sacrificial submission. By accepting our gender roles and operating within them, we're able to demonstrate to a world concepts that are so counterintuitive as to be completely unintelligible unless they're lived out by men and women in Christian marriages. As the husband of one wife and the father of two daughters, one married and one soon to be married after being recently engaged, I want these precious women in my life to experience that all God has designed and desires for them. They're capable, confident, and contributing women to the world around them. They offer their husbands so much. And God wants his very best for them. And he sees marriage with both the husband and the wife fulfilling their God-designed roles and responsibilities in a sacred relationship as very good. So I would challenge all the women who are married to fulfill their biblical role and responsibilities as wife, as an expression of their love and devotion to Jesus, seeking to live and to love like him as a powerful witness and example, first to your husband, also to your children, to your friends, to anyone who's watching. Solomon had a lot of experience in dealing with wives, let's just say it that way. And so he wrote a praise song at the end of a book that he compiled of wisdom to live by, the book of Proverbs. And he celebrates a wife who is living her true self and living out the design and desires of God. So as a way to really celebrate and admire the role of a wife, as well as admonish those in the room who are wives, maybe also as a challenge to those who maybe someday will become a wife if that's God's will for your life, I want to read just a portion of this Proverbs 31 to you. And I hope that it would be a blessing to all the wives in this room. Listen what it reads. Proverbs 31. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good and not harm all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She's like a merchant ship bringing in her food from afar. She gets up while it's still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a car and buys it. A field and buys it. Out of the earnings that she plants a vineyard, she sets out her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for the task. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the staff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hand to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed and she's clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband's respected at the city gate where he takes a seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She supplies the merchants with sashes. She's clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. What a picture of a confident, a productive, a strong, a wise, articulate, determined woman who has tried to live out the design that God has for her life and to experience all that he desires for him. And that type of wife, Solomon says, is to be praised. And I just pray that every woman in this room who's currently a wife would lean into the what God has designed for you and what he desires for you, not from you, but for you. And anybody who would have the opportunity to be a wife in the future, I pray that you would lean into what God has designed for you as well. And pray that the result of that would be a testimony to the world who's watching to see if we are going to live any different or we're just going to blend in. We're going to like abandon what God says or live it out sincerely and fervently, all covered over by the grace of God. You know, we have a powerful example for all of us, not just women, but all of us, when we think about submission in no one other than Jesus, who prayed in the garden, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." What a powerful expression of submission that Jesus offered himself to his Father to live out what he had ordained for him, willingly, sacrificially, humbly, faithfully. I love what the Hebrew writer says about this. He says, when Christ entered the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you weren't pleased. And then I said, here am I. It's written about me in the scroll. I've come to do your will, my God. And by that will, we've been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." You know, we celebrate this example and sacrifice by partaking in the Lord's Supper when we come together as a community of faith. We remember the cost of our salvation, and we commit to live in love as an expression of Jesus in the same way he did. And so what I want to encourage you to do is, in just a few minutes after I pray, make your way to one of these stations where you'll receive a piece of bread that reminds us of Jesus' body that was willingly broken for our sin, to pay the penalty for our sin. You also receive a cup of juice, and that's there to remind us of the blood that was shed for us, the high cost of our salvation. And as you remember Jesus and his willing submission to his Father, my prayer is for all of us that we would willingly submit ourselves to his plan for our life. And that as a result of that, we would stand as a shining light to a world that seems so dark and hopeless. I want to pray to that end right now. Would you join me? God, I thank you for your word. It does provide instruction and direction and a path to follow. God, I thank you that in your wisdom, you created us with equal value, but distinctly different. There's a lot of beauty in that, God. I pray that we would lean into that beauty and experience the freedom and the blessing and the joy, all the things that you desire for us. God, I thank you that that's made possible mostly by Jesus dying on the cross for us and restoring to us the holiness in which we were created. God, that's the only way that we would ever experience this life to the full. God, I'm grateful that Jesus willingly submitted himself to you. It provides a beautiful sacrifice for us, but a powerful example for us to follow. And so I pray that as we willingly submit our lives to you and to your ways, God, that the world would see you living in us. I pray that through the name of Jesus. Amen.